try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
As you make your way back to your seat, look at somebody and say, I am glad,
that
you are here.
Now
look at somebody and say, God loves you. And there's nothing you can do about that. Thank you, everybody. Welcome to worship. Have a seat. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Good morning. My name is Pastor Jeff Nelson. I'm the pastor here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church. And on behalf of our entire congregation, we are glad that you are here this morning. There's lots of places you could be, and I'm glad that you have chosen to make your way here to be in God's house among God's people. Your presence with us makes a difference this morning. And if you don't hear anything else I say or is said to you today, please don't forget that God does love you, and there's nothing that you can do about that. I have a couple of announcements for the good of the community. First, our ushers are coming by with our ritual of friendship pad. That's your chance to record your attendance with us, to let us know that you're here with us this morning so we can follow up with you in the weeks to come. If there's a prayer request or concern, make sure you note that, and we will be able to give you a call in the next week to let you know that we are that you are on our mind. I want to invite everybody after the worship to join us in the fellowship hall. We have coffee and refreshments, a chance to keep the conversation and the fellowship alive and connected. I have just a couple of announcements for the good of the community. As always, there's more going on in the life of the church than we can announce at any one time, so please make sure you check your bulletin for all of the happenings here at Royal Oak First. A couple of things I want to highlight. We're in the middle of our Faith in Film series. That's right, we've been going to the movies every Tuesday. We've been checking out the movies. This last week we saw Hidden Figures. Awesome film, right? That was good. We had 140 people come out to see the film together. And I feel bad for the 8 people that weren't with us, right? Because they were like, who are these people and why are they hugging each other before and after the movie? But so this week we have our last installment of our Faith in Film series. It's also an Oscar-nominated film for Best Picture. We're going to go see the movie La La Land. It is the date movie of the season. So bring your partner, bring your friend, bring your significant other, your spouse. Come and see this this film. It's about love. It's about life. It's about music. It's just an artistic wonder. So come and see that. And then please send me a note about what we're going to preach on it, because this one's got me a little stumped today. So come and help a brother out, okay? This Tuesday, $5, 7 o'clock, 12 Mile Road, west of Telegraph. So come and join us. Second announcement I just want to offer up for the good of the, you just watched me almost slip off that step? Yeah, it was really beautiful. Yeah, I almost fell right off. Yeah, thank you. That's good. At our leadership day last weekend, we talked about the need to stay on the cutting edge of where the church is moving. And so once a month, Oprah has a book club. I'm going to have a book club now. It's called Leadership Book of the Month Club. So in the month of February, I'm going to be reading a book called Weird Church. And I'm inviting you to pick up that book. It'll be available in the office. And then on that Tuesday, the 28th at 7 p.m., if you're just interested in coming and talking with me about what that book tells us about what it means to be a weird church. We already are a weird church, so we might as well embrace that weirdness to its fullest. A weird church says we want to make sure that every kid in this community that wants to learn how to sing gets a chance to sing. No matter who they are or where they come from or what their economic status is, they ought to be able to sing the best music available. That's weird, people. And that's what makes churches weird. It's not being, but read the book, you'll discover. All right. The next thing I want to point out is I just want to make an invitation to come to, what's our next one there, Diana? There we go, new members class. If you've been traveling with this church for a season and want to find out more about its life and its ministry, I want to invite you to come over to my house on Sunday, March the 5th at 2 p.m., 3113 Marion Drive, just at 13 in Maine. We're going to have a meeting together. And Bridget just looked and said, we are? And I said, yes, we are having a meeting at the house. She wants to know what's going on. She comes to church and says, I better know that that meeting's happening in our home. So that's happening in our home on that day. So you're welcome to come. And finally, please mark this date on your calendar. All this talk about what helps churches grow, I'll tell you what helps churches grow: growing people. We can talk about all the strategies and all the special things, all the gimmicks, all the tricks, but at the end of the day, unless people are growing in their own faith, churches don't grow. I'm setting aside a weekend for you to come and grow in your own faith. That first weekend of March, Friday night, 6:30 to 9, and then the following morning, 9:30 to noon, we'll feed you. We'll be together in prayer and in worship, a chance for you to discover your spiritual gifts. Come and be a part of that. I'm 45. I don't sleep on church floors or on mattresses or in retreat centers unless I have to. So I'm going to send you home and invite you to come back. Is that okay? That's all right. That's okay. Those are all the...
Our scripture today, I selected verses from both Genesis and Revelation. I'm sorry, Galatians. It did start with a G. You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And from Revelation, look at me. I stand at the door. I knock. If you hear me and open the door, I'll come right in. The word of God for the people of God.
Trapezoid,
isosceles, tetrahedron. Have you never seen a mind like the one your daughter has? You have to see what she becomes.
You have identification on?
We're just on our way to work at NASA, sir.
I had no idea they heard.
There are quite a few women working in the space program.
You know what we're doing here? We're putting a human on top of a missile, shooting into space, and it's never been done before. I need a mathematician that can look beyond the numbers. Math that doesn't do that.
Catherine is a gal for that. She can handle any numbers you put in front of her.
Don't embarrass me.
This wasn't emptied last night.
I'm sorry, I'm not the...
You're a computer at NASA. We let women handle that sort of...
Yes, it's a uphill battle.
Yes, they let women do some things at NASA, Mr. Johnson.
And it's not because we wear skirts. It's because we wear glasses.
We go from being our father's daughters to our husband's wives to our baby's mothers.
You've been gone for 300 hours.
Was Mama gone for 12 and a half days?
No, but it felt like it.
It felt like it to me, too.
It's crunch time. In 14 days, astronauts will be here for training. Everything we do can matter to their wives, to their children.
My gals are ready. We can do the work.
That's John Glenn.
What do you ladies do for NASA?
Calculate launch and landing, sir.
Engineering. And I'm proud as the devil to be working with you.
How could you possibly be all in these white men?
It's equal rights. I have the right to see fine and ethical.
There's no protocol for women attending.
There's no protocol for a man circling the earth either, sir.
Every time we have a chance to get ahead, they move the finish line. Every time.
We all get there together, or we don't get there at all.
Good to know NASA hadn't given up on good old-fashioned brain power.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Let me ask you, if you were a white male, would you wish to be an engineer?
I wouldn't have to. I'd already be one.
But he's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinners, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Knocks like Jesus. Somebody's knocking at your door. Knocks like Jesus. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Start off by telling you a story about a man. A man who went to Las Vegas for the weekend and did what a lot of people do when they end up at Las Vegas for the weekend. He lost everything. And not just the money in his pocket. This man lost the watch on his wrist. He lost the keys in his pocket and the car that went to it. He needed to go home and he had nothing to go home with. And he had lost everything to go home to. So in his despair and in his frustration, he did the only thing he felt he had left to do, and that was to go to the bathroom. And when he entered into the bathroom, he saw this sign. And he didn't even have a quarter to use the restroom. So there he was, down and out, completely lost of everything, crying, the tears flowing down the side of his cheeks, crying out to God, please fix this. Through the doors of the restroom then walked a man who saw this man distraught, and he took a quarter and he flipped it to him. The man caught the quarter, turned and went to the first restroom stall, only to find that the person who had been there just before him left the door open. So he had a quarter. And he walked out of that restroom, found the first slot machine, dropped that quarter in, pulled the arm, and then suddenly every bell and whistle and light in that casino went off. He'd hit the jackpot. Figuring he'd learned his lesson, he put the money in his pocket. He hightailed it out of Las Vegas, promised never to go back there again. He got home. He took that winnings. He had it invested. That investment worked. He took that investment that was working, and he invested in a company. That company continued to grow until 15 years later after that event. He became one of the community's most wealthy and well-respected businessmen. So he got on television. And he said, if you can find the person that made that difference for me 15 years ago, I want to show my gratitude, and I'll give them half of my wealth. Well, the word went out, and sure enough, somebody showed up. Said, hey, I'm the guy with the quarter. To which the man said, you're not the guy I'm looking for. While I appreciated the handout, it was the guy who left the door open that changed my life. The open door is what changes people's lives. This week we watched a very powerful film. Who all saw it? Did you like it? Great film, right? Up for Picture of the Year. I would be pleased if it won. A powerful film that is a reminder to us of the importance of open doors. And also a powerful reminder of what are the consequences when doors are shut. Hidden Figures. A story of three African American women all working at NASA during the time of the launch of getting John Glenn into space. The story focuses on three women, but one of the central characters, probably the character that takes the central stage of this film, is based on a real-life woman by the name of Katherine Johnson. Katherine Johnson was born in 1918 to Joshua and Joylette Coleman in White Sulphur Springs, Greenboro County, West Virginia. She was the youngest of four children. Her father was a lumberman, a farmer, and a handyman. Her mother, an elementary school teacher in a one-room school for African-American children. At a young age, Katherine showed a propensity for math that was unbelievable. So much so that the family decided that they could not keep their child in that little county school because school for children, African-American children, ended at the eighth grade. And Katherine had the kind of brain that couldn't be stopped at eighth grade. So her family made the tough decision, and they packed up everything, and they moved 2.5 hours away to Institute, West Virginia, where she could go to an African-American high school, where she graduated at the top of her class at the age of 14. At 15, she began attending West Virginia State College, a historically black university, and by the time of her junior year, they had to create new classes because she had taken all the math classes that they had, and they had to create new classes just for her to take them. She graduated in 1937, summa cum laude, and then became the first African-American woman to attend graduate school at the University of West Virginia in Morgantown in 1938. By all accounts, Katherine Johnson was one of America's most brilliant mathematicians, a brilliant mind. And until 1961, with all of that brain power and degrees behind her, she could not advance beyond an entry-level position at NASA as a computer. Wasn't it cool that we remember that computers were actually people at one point, right? And they called computers machines. She couldn't advance beyond that. The doors were shut. What was interesting is the movie really focuses in and around that time period when America was trying to get a man into space, trying to get John Glenn into space. How many of you were alive and remember when that was going on, right? This movie, that would happen 10 years before I was born. Sorry to tell you that, right? It happened 10 years before I was born. But this movie makes it really, really clear that getting that man into space was a big deal to our national psyche. That it was more than just exploring space. At that time, it was a literal space race between the United States and the Soviet Union. And it wasn't just about who could get into space first. It was about which ideology would have its staying power in the world. And it felt like there was more at stake than just getting an astronaut into space. And so the stakes were high and the race was going on. And the deal was, as we were falling behind and we were failing because we couldn't get the math right. It was the math that was stopping us from getting that man into space. And here's the irony of the whole film. The one person in the entire agency, maybe the one person in the entire country who could do the math, was right there under their nose the whole time, but she couldn't be used because the door was shut. This movie is a reminder to us that racism and sexism shut the door on the very answers we are often looking for. And the effects of racism and sexism aren't just on the individual who it's perpetrated against. NASA suffered because of racism and sexism. And as a result, the nation suffered as a result of racism and sexism. When the door was left shut, we couldn't get the answers that we needed to have in order to solve the problems that we needed to solve. This movie reminds us of the power of the closed door and the still holding effects of racism and sexism in our culture. Racism, the discrimination and prejudice towards people based solely on their race or ethnicity. Sexism or gender discrimination, the prejudice or discrimination based on a person's sex or gender. Yes, sexism can affect any gender, but it is particularly documented as affecting women and girls. Racism and sexism shuts the door to people simply because of who they are. And again, this film reminds us that the effects are not just on the individual, but they hold back the entire community. As long as the door was shut to Katherine Johnson, John Glenn was never going to get off the ground. Paul, 2,000 years before we tried to put John Glenn into space, had something to say to us about racism and sexism. Got to remember, Paul wrote to a divided world. A world that struggled with the issues of race, with the issues of gender, and the issues of class. It's a good thing that scripture is not applicable to today's world, right? Has nothing to say to today's world. Paul wrote to a world that was deeply divided and struggled in order to find those connections. Hear what Paul says again. You are all God's children. You are all God's children. You are all God's children. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with him. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So if you belong to Christ, then you're a seed of Abraham, and you get all the promises of the people of God. Paul says there's no place for racism or sexism or classism in the body of Christ. None. And he says it because in Christ, there is no racism. There is no sexism. There is no classism. You know, it reminds me of this story of this guy who got to heaven. And St. Peter was there to take him on the tour. And he was taking him around the tour of heaven on his first day. And he said, over here, this is where all the Baptists gather. And over here, this is where all the Episcopalians gather. In the back, that's where you'll always find the Lutherans, right? You know, now we're going to go by this little portion of heaven. And I need you all to be quiet. Why do we have to be quiet? Because that's where the Methodists are. And they think they're the only ones who are here. Paul says that in Christ, when we get to heaven, there is going to be no black or white. There is going to be no male or female. There is going to be no rich or poor, for we will all be one. And then Paul says, guess what? We can live in heaven right here, right now. There's going to be other folks in heaven, so we might as well start getting along with them here. Amen? And I have this feeling that if Paul were to come and write to us today, looking at us right here in this time, in this place, and looking at the tension that is pulling at our country right now, I believe Paul would stand before us today and say, in Christ there is no Democrat and there is no Republican. That in me we can all come together no matter what side of the aisle we sit on. We can find oneness in this place, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's what amazes me about Paul saying this, because Paul had no stake in getting this right. Paul was on the right side of every one of those divisions in his day. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul had all of the benefits of citizenship. Paul was a male, and in that world, that's all you had to be when you woke up in order to be afforded privilege. And Paul was educated, and he was free. So for Paul to stand up and say that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there is no male or female, there is no slave or free, did him no good personally. For he was on the right side of every one of those divisions. So what happened to Paul? He met Christ. Be careful when you meet Christ. Because Christ is going to change all of those dynamics in your life and in your world. And suddenly, you just can't see things the way that you've always been used to seeing them. And so Paul, this man of privilege, finally has to say, I get it. Because of what Christ done in me, I want to see all of those divisions disappear. We are one in Christ Jesus. There is no room in the body of Christ for sexism or racism or classism, for the false distinctions that we have created to separate each other disappear in Christ. One of my favorite scenes in the movie was the bathroom scene. Those who saw the movie will never forget the bathroom scene. Catherine, like most people, have to go to the bathroom during the day. But here's the deal, there were no African-American bathrooms in the building in which she worked in. There was only one building in all of NASA that had African-American bathrooms in 1961, and it was 1/4 mile away from the office space she was working in. So every time she needed to use the restroom, she would have to gather up her work, she would have to run across the parking lot, she'd have to use the restroom, and the movie says that she did the work while she was using the restroom in order to not fall behind, and then she would run back across that parking lot, that other 1/4 mile, in order to get back to her desk, hoping and praying that she wouldn't get noticed that she was gone. And the great scene in the movie is when her boss, played by Kevin Costner, and gosh, anytime Kevin Costner's in a movie, you know it's going to turn out okay, right? So Kevin Costner is there in that role as Al Harrison. He's like, why is Catherine always away from her desk? We are trying to solve a problem here. We're trying to get a man into space, and I can't do it if my best minds aren't in the room. Why are you always out of this office? To which she says, I have to use the bathroom. And I can't go to the bathroom in this building. I gotta walk, and I can't even take the little bikes that everyone else can take to get around this campus because they're for whites only, and I can't do all those things. So excuse me if I have to go to the bathroom a couple of times a day. You will just have to deal with that. The next scene in the movie has Kevin Costner there as Al Harrison standing outside of the African-American women's bathroom with a sledgehammer, banging on the sign that says colored women only, and pulls it down, and you all burst into applause. And then he says the line that made the movie for me. At Nassau, we all pee the same color. So, Miss Johnson, start peeing closer to your desk. Paul said the same thing, just in a different way. It says, in Christ, we are one. His Spirit, God's Spirit, lives in you. Red and yellow, black or white, you are precious in God's sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The Al Harrison character, I suppose, is the one that resonated with me, because here is this white male who's on the right side of every one of these divides. During this movie, he's got to wrestle constantly with what he's going to do about that. And me, as a white dude living in this culture, has to wrestle with what I'm going to do with that. Because here I am on the right side of most of those divides. Privilege. Because of who I am and because of my race and my gender, doors are often open to me. I don't arouse suspicion. I often get the benefit of the doubt. I'm granted access to places without questioning. All I got to do is show up at the hospital and say, I'm Pastor Jeff, and they let me in anywhere. I don't have to show an ID, a card, a badge. They just say, you come right on in. I know that that doesn't work for other pastors who may look different than me. I'm giving power without ever needing it. Because I am white, I generally have a positive relationship with authority. I have the privilege of being favored by school authorities. I have the privilege of learning about my race and my culture without it needing to be a special event or a special month. And I've had the privilege of finding children's books that overwhelmingly represent people who look like me. And because I'm a man, I have the privilege of gender that confers authority. Never once have I been sent to a new church and people go, gosh, we're getting a white guy. I wonder how that's going to work. Or if you ask a female colleague, they spend their first 18 months and the first time that they're a female colleague in a place going, yes, I'm a woman and I am your pastor. Or an African-American colleague who is assigned to a church cross-culturally for the first time. They spend the first 18 months working to make sure that people know that they can be their pastor. Because I am a man and because I am white, like Paul, I have no need to change. And there are times I've taken advantage of that privilege. So the question that this movie raised in me was not whether I have the privilege, but what am I going to do with it? The scene that almost took my breath away in the movie is when it is time for the launch of John Glenn into space. It's the day we've all been waiting for. The hopes of a nation are pinned on this moment, and they are getting ready. The countdown is on. They're walking down the runway. You know, it's the right stuff. I mean, the slow motion walk, the fanfare for the common man playing in the back of our heads. This is our moment, and the machine spits out numbers, and they don't look like the numbers that we had yesterday, and suddenly everybody's panicked. The math is different today. And if the math is different today, then maybe we shouldn't send him into space. We don't want to lose him. We have one shot to get this right. And so they're debating, do we send him into space? And they say in the movie that they got John Glenn on the phone. And I looked this up, and I guess this actually happened. They got John Glenn on the phone and said, John, what do you want us to do? He said, get that smart lady on the phone. If she does the math and she says it's okay, then it's a go. And the scene is of them now running to find Catherine to bring the math to her. They lay it on her desk. She pours over it with her machine. She circles the number. The math is right. So they run back down the hallway. She carrying that there. They get to that open door where it's Mission Control Central. Everybody's in there. The rocket's going to be off, going off into space at any minute. And they step into the door one after another. And Catherine is the last in line. And as she's about to enter into the room, the door shuts. And didn't every single one of us want to get up at that moment and rip that door wide open? And finally, Al Harrison does. Uses his power and his privilege to make sure that the door was open. It was Al Harrison who took down the sign that said, colored women only. It was Al Harrison who threw out the coloreds only coffee pot. It was Al Harrison who said, Catherine gets to come to this meeting. It was Al Harrison who opened the door. The book of Revelation says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, then Jesus comes in. So it wasn't just Katherine Johnson knocking on the door, it was Jesus knocking on the door. And it's not just women who are knocking on the door, it's Jesus who are knocking on the door. It's not just those LGBT young people that are knocking on the doors of the church, it's Jesus who is knocking on the door. It's not just those sojourners and travelers, those folks without homes that are knocking on the door, it's Jesus who is knocking on the door. It's not just those kids with special needs. I met a mom this week with a special needs kid saying, can I bring my kid here? Can I bring him here? You can bring him here. Because it's Jesus that's knocking at the door. And in this world where Democrats and Republicans seem to be pulling apart at each other, I want to declare that this is the one space where we're going to do our darndest to make it work. That we're going to come together in love and solidarity to help change this world together. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is knocking at the door. Be the ones who leave the door open so that all God's children can sit in the midst of this open circle. And let's draw it as wide as possible. Caleb, bring us home.
Draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide. No one stands alone, we'll stand side by side. Draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide.
draw the circle, draw the circle wide. Draw the circle, draw the circle wide. No one stands alone, we'll stand side by side. Draw the circle, draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle, draw the circle wide. Draw the circle wide. Draw it wider still. Let this be our song. No one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle, draw the circle wide. Draw the circle, draw the circle.
Brothers and sisters, let's keep pushing the circle wide, making sure there's room for everyone. Somebody's knocking at the door. Let us be the ones that open it. Go forth in peace, and may the peace of God go with us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.